The book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, one verse of Scripture, but we're going to be looking at several verses of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah. So don't just say, well, I've got it, and close your Bible. Keep it there. We'll be flipping around some pages in the course of preaching. But one verse of Scripture, verse 5, and the Bible says this, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedest, they wearied thee, then how will they do without dew in the swelling of Jordan?" And I want to preach this morning on, if contending with the horsemen or with the footmen weary thee. If contending with footmen weary thee. And may God bless as I seek to preach. Dear Father, fill me with thy Spirit. Help me to preach with conviction, but with compassion. And give to all of us open hearts to not only receive, but to respond to the Word of God. Dear Father, I am greatly troubled by the state of professing Christendom in our country. Greatly troubled. We have grown so soft. We do not seek to serve and to sacrifice. We seek to be entertained and coddled. And, dear Lord, when I look into the Word of God and see what the future holds, it makes me tremble for those who profess to know Thee as Thy Savior. Oh, dear God, may You rough us up a little bit this morning with the Word of God. Verbally rough us up. And challenge us to toughen up and be ready to run with the horsemen. For the glory of You and Your people, I pray. Amen. My text is taken from the book of Jeremiah. The ministry of the prophet Jeremiah was a difficult ministry, a discouraging ministry, a lonely ministry, and a rather lengthy ministry. I could literally take and preach a sermon on those aspects of Jeremiah's ministry. Difficult, discouraging, lonely, and lengthy. He began his ministry during the 13th year of King Josiah. We know that when we go back to chapter 1. And in verses 1 and 2, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in, and I want you to take special note of this, that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, that was Jeremiah's hometown, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So we know here when his ministry began, the 13th year of King Josiah, which was approximately 627 B.C. He continued his ministry until the fall of the nation of Judah and beyond. Exactly how much beyond the fall, I am not certain. But I know that he lived to see the fall of the nation, as he had warned the nation would happen if they did not repent of their sin. Now the nation of Judah fell in 586 B.C. And so if you figure it up, he began his ministry around 627. And he continued it to 586 and even beyond. Then that tells us that his ministry lasted at least 41 years. That's a rather lengthy ministry. How the prophet Jeremiah held up under the discouragement and stress of the ministry the Lord had called him to can only be explained by the grace and the power of God. There's no other way to explain it. And even more amazing, at least to me, is that throughout those 41 years, his heart never became calloused and hardened. I read that early on in his ministry, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, that here's what he prayed, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." That was a prayer early on in his ministry. "Oh God, basically give me a broken heart for my people." And he had that broken heart. And his people did not respond to that broken heart. They kept breaking his heart over and over and over again. In fact, There was one point in his, later on in his ministry. You look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 16. And here's what the Lord tells the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears." Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah quit crying, quit weeping. And then he tells him why. Because I could imagine Jeremiah thought to himself, "How can I, seeing what's going on in the nation around me?" And he says, "For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy." So what the Lord is saying is this, Jeremiah, yes, things are bad, and yes, just as you have warned the people, they are going to be conquered and by the Babylonians. They're going to be taken into captivity. But he said, "I want to tell you something. The day's coming whenever that I'm going to bring them back to this land." So Jeremiah, find great comfort in that, and hopefully it will enable you to quit being so brokenhearted for the people. How much more heartache can you stand, I believe the Lord is saying to this man. And yet we find that even though the Lord had encouraged his heart with these words of promise, we find that following the fall of the nation in 586 B.C., that he was left behind as most of the rest were taken into captivity. And as he's left behind, I see him in my mind. I see the old prophet walking through the rubble of the destroyed city of Jerusalem. I can imagine the embers still smoldering, seeing the ruins of the temple and so forth. And as he walks through those things, he writes or speaks and records these lamentations. That's what the book of Lamentations is. It's the lamentation, the grief of the prophet, there as he sees the fulfillment of what he warned the people was going to take place and they didn't repent. And there in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 11, he says this, "Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city." Isn't that something? God had told him, "Jeremiah, quit weeping, quit weeping. It's going to get bad, but I know how it's going to turn out." And yet, Jeremiah still cannot quit weeping. Therefore, we refer to him as the weeping prophet. I don't know of any other prophet that's known as the weeping prophet. Others shed tears, no doubt, but none shed tears as much as the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Now, about 5 years into his ministry, Jeremiah preached to a people that had plotted to take his life. We find this here in Jeremiah chapter 11. My text is taken from chapter 12. But in Jeremiah chapter 11, he is now about 5 years into this lengthy ministry. And in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 19, he wrote this, "But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." Now here's what we find, and you look down at verse 21, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." Here's what we discover. About 5 years into this man's ministry, remember it lasts for about 41 years, but about 5 years into it, there is a plot to kill him that is discovered. A plot to take his life. They're threatening to kill him. And to make matters even worse, those that were threatening to kill Jeremiah, you remember in chapter 1 and verse 1, I said take special note where Jeremiah was from. He was from where? Anathoth. And we look at chapter 11 and verse 21, and the Lord said this, "The men of Anathoth that seek thy life." The people in his very hometown, it was a city that had been set aside by the Levites, a city where priests would live. And in that very town, the town that he'd been raised up in as a child, there were people that were trying to kill the prophet Jeremiah. Why? How was Jeremiah spared? Well, the answer again is found back in chapter 1, where the Lord called him into the ministry. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, the Bible says this, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child." When the Lord called him to this ministry, he said, "I can't do it, I'm just a child." And he said, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Did you get that? The Lord said, don't be afraid of them. You're going to deliver my message? They're not going to like it. But He said, I'm going to promise you this. I'm going to be with you, and I am going to deliver you. That's the only reason that Jeremiah survived for 41 years of preaching the message that he did. And so we find that just as the Lord promised, the Lord delivered Jeremiah here as they sought to kill him in his hometown there in Jeremiah chapter 11. Now Jeremiah, upon discovering the plot on his life, he prayed for the Lord to judge those that had plotted to kill him. You say, that doesn't sound very compassionate. Well, wait a minute, these are people trying to kill him. And so in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19, he's discovered the plot to kill him. In verse 20, he prays, but, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. He says, God, I want you to take care of business for me. I'm not going to take it in my own hands, but I'm going to turn it over to you. And it's interesting, as you read on through, you'll find the Lord assured Jeremiah that his prayer would eventually be answered. For he says, verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. God says, I am going to take care of it. It's not going to happen today, Jeremiah, but you can mark it down. They have stood against you. They've tried to kill you. And you mark it down. I'm not going to forget about it. It will take me, I'm going to be patient, but I am going to avenge what they've tried to do to you. Now, what we find is whenever that the Lord gives tells Jeremiah this, we find that Jeremiah, he begins questioning God. He begins in chapter 12 with these words. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord. So he recognizes that God is righteous. Whatever God does, because God is God, he knows that it's always right. So he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Otherwise, God, I know what you do is right, but you know something? There's some things I don't understand. There's some things I need you to explain to me. And then he begins laying out his case before the Lord. He says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Now, wait a minute. Have you ever asked that of God yourself? Why do the wicked prosper? Lord, how is it that those out there that are living in sin, they seem to be doing so well? Those of us that are trying to live for the Lord, it seems like the things aren't going good for us. I think all of us at some time or another in our lives have had questions like that. I've had people tell me, I just cannot believe that there's a God. If so, why would He allow all this evil and this wickedness and this violence to take place? You know what they're doing? They're questioning God. Now, Jeremiah says, I know you're righteous. I'm not questioning that. But I just don't understand why all this is taking place. And then he goes on to lay his case out before the Lord in verse 2. He says, thou hast planted them, that is the wicked. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Otherwise, they talk about you, but Lord, on the inside, they're nowhere near. Do you see that? Huh? You talk to people today, living as ungodly as they can. Oh, they know the Lord. They talk a good talk. But you know from their lifestyle that they have no idea who God is. They have no idea. It says, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. Jeremiah just can't understand it. God, why? Here I am. I'm your servant. I've answered your call. I'm seeking to do your will. People are trying to kill me, and they seem to be prospering. I am suffering. I am sacrificed. God, I know you're righteous. I'm not questioning that. But I am asking you this. Will you please explain why you're allowing this to take place? We've all been there at some time. Now, the Lord's answer to Jeremiah was not what Jeremiah expected and wanted. The Lord's answer to Jeremiah was not a logical explanation of why God was being so long-suffering and patient with the wicked. The Lord answered Jeremiah's questioning of him by questioning Jeremiah. And that brings me to my text. Here is God's answer to the prophet that has just discovered a plot to take his life, and he's looking around and seeing the wickedness of the people around him, and they're wanting to kill him, and he wants to know, God, why? I don't understand this. And instead of God giving him a logical explanation, God says this, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? That's not what the man expected. Now, you see, Jeremiah is just getting broken in. Remember, his ministry lasted for about 41 years. At this point in his ministry, he is only about 5 years into that 41-year ministry. And he's got 36 more years or more to go. And only 5 years in, things are just starting to get rough. And he's already questioning God. Things were not going to get any better. They were going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. In fact, the Lord compared what Jeremiah had experienced in them trying to take his life. He compared what he had experienced as a foot race. He said, that's all you've gone through. Can you imagine that? People are trying to kill you, and God says, well, all you've experienced so far is a foot race. You've been contending with the footmen. He says, but if you're discouraged and defeated now when people are just trying to kill you, when, as God says, you are just running with the footmen, if you're discouraged and defeated now, what are you going to do when you have to contend with the horses? I think about running a foot race, and I've got somewhat of a chance, at least besides some people, I've got somewhat of a chance. But I'm going to tell you what, you put me out there running against a horse, and I don't have a chance, and you don't have a chance either. And God says, all you've been doing right now is running a foot race. It's going to get worse, Jeremiah. What are you going to do whenever that you have to contend with the horses? You have to race against the horses. You're discouraged. You're defeated. You're discouraged now. You're questioning what I'm doing now. What are you going to do when it gets worse? Jeremiah's saying, all I wanted was an explanation. And God's not giving him an explanation. God's skinning him alive. And then the Lord compared what Jeremiah had experienced so far as living in the land of peace. Look again at verse 5. He says, and if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedest, he says, right now you're living in the land of peace. The land of peace? They're trying to kill me, God. Yeah, but it's a land of peace compared to what you're going to face down the road. You got 36 more years of this thing. It's a peaceful thing now. You're going to look back on these days and say, those were the good old days when they were just trying to kill me. He says, now, if you're discouraged and defeated now, he says, what are you going to do? What wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, the swelling of Jordan, that's an interesting phrase, is it not? You read commentaries about what does the swelling of Jordan mean? And you'll find that so many of them will say something like this. This is a poor translation. Now, we don't fall for that baloney, amen? It is not a poor translation. We believe that we have a 100% accurate, errorless translation of the Word of God into the English language. We don't look for another. We don't belong to the Bible of the Month Club. No, we've just got one right here that's got a track record that's been well proven. And so when we read something like that and we say, well, I think to most of us, to just read that, you'd say, well, what in the world does that mean? That doesn't make sense to me. But I tell you what, you've heard me say this often, the Bible is its own best commentary. The Bible is, in fact, its own best dictionary. What does it mean, the swelling of Jordan? Well, the swelling of Jordan, that little phrase, it is a phrase that is unique to the book of Jeremiah. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible except for in the book of Jeremiah. And it is used three times in the book of Jeremiah. First time is right here in my text. But as we read on through the book of Jeremiah, we will discover what it means when the Lord talks about being in the swelling of Jordan. All right? Look at Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 19. This is the second place where this phrase is found in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 19. And here's what the Bible says. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the where? The swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. Huh. Lions coming out of the swelling of Jordan. All right, look at chapter 50, just one more page probably over in your Bible. And look at verse 44. And in chapter 50 and verse 44, the Bible says this, "Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong." A lion coming up out of the swelling of Jordan. Now, what does that tell us? That the swelling of Jordan was a place where lions dwelt. That's where the king of the beast roamed and controlled. And if you were to go back in the history of Israel, even in the fossil records of Israel, you'll find this, that along the Jordan River, it was lush and jungle-like and so forth, and lions were commonly lived in those areas there. And so what the Lord is saying here, He says, you know something here in Jeremiah chapter 12, He's saying, if in the land of peace, you're out here among supposedly civilized people, they're just trying to kill you. They're plotting to secretly kill you. He said, if you're already discouraged and disheartened there, if you're weary there, then what are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? Otherwise, what are you going to do when it gets like you're living among wild lions, hunting you down, seeking to devour you day and night, day and night? That's what the Lord is telling Jeremiah. He's saying, listen, if you're so discouraged and defeated by this little opposition that comes from your family and the friends, your friends that you were raised up with in your hometown, what are you going to do when you have to face the lions? When you have to face the outside opposition? You're in the land of peace now. You're in Anathoth, your hometown. What are you going to do when you get out there and expand your ministry to the rest of the nation? You're going to be out there like a sheep among lions. What are you going to need? What are you going to do then? Now, that's not what Jeremiah wanted to hear. Jeremiah wanted the Lord to give him a nice exposition of some scripture telling him, this is why that I'm being so long-suffering and patient with these people that are trying to destroy you, that are leading this nation astray away from me. That's what he wanted to hear. But that was not what Jeremiah needed. God knew what Jeremiah needed. He did not need the Lord to explain himself. And if the Lord had done so, Jeremiah probably could not have understood it anyway. Lord, why are you doing this? And God said, well, let me explain it to you. And you know what? He would explain it to us and it would be like a foreign language. Because we are not capable with our finite minds of comprehending the wisdom of an infinite God. We are not capable. And so God says, you know something, if I explained it to you, I could do that, but you aren't capable of understanding anyway. So what's the use in wasting my time here? And anyway, Jeremiah, that's what you need. You know what, Jeremiah? You don't need that. Jeremiah, you do not even need a sympathetic shoulder to cry on. And that's what so many people say, well, if you're not going to explain it to me, would you at least give me a sympathetic shoulder and let me just cry on you and have me a little pity party there and just tell me you'll understand it better by and by. Come on, take the old prophet up on your shoulder, God, and tell him, say, son, you're not capable of understanding it yet, but you'll understand it by and by. Just trust me there. Come on, come on, come on now, come on. No, God didn't put him on his shoulder and give him a sympathetic shoulder to cry on. That's not what Jeremiah needed. You know what Jeremiah needed? Now listen, it's going to shock you, especially if you hadn't been exposed to good old fashioned, rock hard Bible preaching. It's going to shock you. But here's what Jeremiah needed. Jeremiah needed to be verbally slapped around a little bit. Jeremiah needed to be vocally roughed up a little bit. And that's exactly what God gave him. Lord, I don't understand this. Explain it to me. And instead of explaining himself or saying, let your cry on my shoulder, he says, hey, preacher! Hey, you're just running with the footman now. What are you going to do when you have to run with the horses? Jeremiah, you're living in your hometown, land of peace. What are you going to have to do when you have to live down there among the lions in the swelling of Jordan there? You see, Jeremiah had been, and he was going to continue preaching some harsh sermons to the people, which they severely needed. But Jeremiah was at a point in his own life where he needed some harsh preaching to himself. If he was to persevere for another 36 years, he needed to be toughened up a little bit. And that's what God does here in that one verse of Scripture. He slaps him around verbally, roughs him up, and basically says, buddy, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit questioning me. You just trust me. You toughen up. And you just go on preaching the Word of God. Now, how does this apply to us today? Always want to know how the Bible applies to us today. Listen, those who stand in our pulpits as well as those who sit in our pews, need what Jeremiah received that day. We need it. We all need to be roughed up a little bit. Not just a little bit, but actually we need to be roughed up quite a bit. Perhaps we need to be roughed up a whole lot. Amen? We need to be scalded. We need to be scolded. We need to be skinned. We need to be blistered. We need to be blasted. We need to be upbraided. We need to be put down. We need to be sharply rebuked. We need to be sternly corrected. That's what the people of God need in this society. You used to go to the church, and the preacher did not step on our toes, we call it. We left, felt like the preacher didn't do his job. Now, if the preacher even gets close to our toes, we get upset. Huh? Well, I go down the road, and they'll give me a place where they'll tell me that everything's wonderful, that I'm the greatest thing that God's ever created, that No. I'm going to tell you something. That's not what we need. That's not what we need. Milquetoast preachers have produced milksop soldiers of the cross. Diluted preaching has produced disciples who are easily depressed and discouraged. Look around you. Look around you. We have got it the best of any Christians that have ever had on the face of this earth. And yet, what's taking place in the house of God? God's people have been coddled and coddled and coddled, and they're discouraged and they're depressed and they're having breakdowns. All that mess there, let me tell you what's wrong. They hadn't been roughed up enough coming up. And they're at a point they can't take it anymore. They can't take it. They need it, but they can't take it. Thank God Jeremiah had not reached a point where he couldn't at least take it. Amen. Listen, pablum preaching has produced namby-pamby saints. Winsome preaching has produced a bunch of whining parishioners. Feel-good preaching has produced fickle spiritual delinquents. That's what we have. I want to tell you something, brethren. We need to toughen up. We need to toughen up. If we are going to be able to contend with the horses, then we need to toughen up. If we are going to be able to survive among the lions and the swelling of the Jordan, then we need to toughen up. I thought much about our dear brothers and sisters in Christ living in Ukraine. For the past several years, they have enjoyed a degree of religious liberty similar to what we have enjoyed in America. Similar to it. It has not always been that case with them. But in recent years, they've enjoyed it. And suddenly, it is all being stripped away from them. They are now contending with the bear, Russia. And oh, how we need to pray for them. And oh, how we need to sacrificially assist them in every way we can. God knows we need to do that. All of that, everything that they have enjoyed over the past year since the fall of the Soviet Empire, now it's being stripped away. And I want you to understand something. The same thing may happen to us in a surprisingly short time. The same thing could happen to us in a surprisingly short time. Do you realize the vast majority of the world hates the United States of America? They do. They'll take our money. They'll take our money, but they're jealous, envious. They despise us. They hate the freedoms that we enjoy. They're doing everything they can to destroy. And if they ever get the upper hand on us, they will pounce. Just as certainly as Putin pounced on Ukraine when he felt he had the upper hand, there are superpowers across this globe that will pounce on us if they ever feel like they have the upper hand. And even sadder is this, even in the United States, there is a rapidly rising hatred of Bible-believing Christians. It's rapidly rising. Oh, you get out. I've been saved for almost 50 years. Right after I got saved, immediately just got out knocking on doors, telling people about Christ. And I can remember about 50 years ago, knock on the door. People respected you. Most would invite you into the home, ask you if you wanted a cup of coffee and a piece of cake or something like that. They may not come to church, but they at least respected you. You go out and see what kind of reception you get today. You'll probably knock on 500 doors before you even get in one house. You'll have someone come and talk to you at the porch and someone will chew you out. I'm telling you, it's changed. And we need to be serious as the people of God. We need to toughen up. My soul, we've got to toughen up. If we are going to run with the horsemen, We have got to toughen up if we're going to survive in the lines of the swelling of Jordan. We've got to toughen up. Now listen, I believe, I know what you're saying. Well, preacher, we are pre-tribulation raptures, aren't we? Yes, we are. I believe with all of my heart in the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints of God. I believe with that with all of my heart. I could give you New Testament scriptures to base that upon. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and so forth there. But I have often warned you, perhaps not as often as I should have, but I have often warned you that things may get a whole lot worse before we are raptured up into the presence of God. We tend to look at things strictly from our standpoint of view. We have lived in a nation that had morals that were based on what we call the Judeo-Christian ethic. By far, we've not been a perfect nation. There never has existed one, never will be one. But we have had somewhat of a biblical morality, and things have been kind of in our favor there. And so, whenever things get a little bit rough, if somebody slams the door in your face, if somebody cusses you, you think, my goodness alive, the Lord's certainly coming. It's getting bad. They approve homosexual marriage. We say, boy, the Lord's got to come. I tell you what, it's getting bad. I mean, He wiped Sodom and Gomorrah off the map for that. We see all these things and we say, boy, it's getting bad. Let me tell you something. It still is nowhere near as bad as it's been in the past. You study the Roman Empire, the perversion of the Roman emperors and so forth, and all the sin that was rampant in that Roman Empire for years before it finally fell. You study the sin in other nations and you'll find this. We have had it easy. And we still have it easy. I say that because I want you to understand that it may get a whole lot worse on us before the Lord comes back for us. I believe He can come at any moment. I believe He may come before I finish preaching this sermon. But I do not know that He's going to come before I quit preaching this sermon. I'm surprised He's not already come. But I cannot say that He'll come in the next 10 years either. All I know is He said, I'll come. He's coming. I know that. And I know this, that it can get a whole lot worse on us before those days. I thought about the dear saints in the city of Thessalonica. Now, we're not going to take time to do that. But if you read the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, here's what you'd find. That those Christians in Thessalonica, they thought, we are already in the tribulation period. We're already in that because they were going through such persecutions. And they thought, we must have missed the rapture that Paul had told us about in 1 Thessalonians. And therefore, for some reason, God's left us behind and we're going through the tribulation period there. And the Apostle Paul has to write to them and he assures them. He says, no, you're not in the tribulation because the tribulation will not begin until that man of sin has been revealed. Who's the man of sin? The Antichrist. And he said, he's not been revealed yet. And so I know you're not the tribulation. I wonder how many of those dear saints of God over there in the Ukraine have wondered, Lord, are we already in the tribulation? And the Lord said, no, the man of sin's not been revealed. How about Putin? He sure seems like he could qualify. I have no doubt he would if he could. But the Lord's not said he's that Antichrist. He's not said that. No, I want you to understand. Things can get as bad on us as they are in Ukraine this morning and us not be in the tribulation period. They can get a whole lot worse on us. Now, brethren, we need to solace ourselves in the promise of our Savior that we will be taken up to be with Him before the worst comes. Amen? I find great solace in that. But listen, we dare not delude ourselves into thinking that things cannot get a whole lot worse than anything we've experienced in our lifetime. To do so will cause us to grow careless. To do so will cause spiritual atrophy. Our faith will shrink and become anemic. And when that happens, when the horses and the lions come, we will not be able to stand. Or when those come who are symbolized by the bear, or those come who are symbolized by the dragon, or those who march under the banner of the crescent star come, my friend, we will not be able to stand if we cannot stand now. When we're simply running against the footman. When we're living in the land of peace. If we cannot stand now, our faith will falter. You will question the righteousness of God. Jeremiah did not do that. He said, I know you're righteous. I just don't understand what you're doing. But we would even question the righteousness of God. And God forbid, I fear many would even deny our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my brethren, do you see what I'm getting at here this morning? We've got it made. We've got it made. But in this day and age in which we have got it made as Christians, we need to realize that that could change at any moment. We need to realize that that could change at any moment. I think about Sparta. And I was reading recently about what they did with the young people in Sparta. How they would take them out and leave them in the woods and they'd have to find their ways out. I'm not advocating anything that drastic. How that they would rough them up and toughen them up and all the things that they did because they wanted every Spartan to be a man that was prepared to fight the most evil people that could come against them, the most vile, wicked people that could come against them. They wanted them to be ready. And I read that and I thought, I think they took it to the extreme. But I'm afraid in the army of God that our children have been coddled to the point that we could not run a race with a horseman. That we cannot dwell among the lions and the swelling of Jordan. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. May God help us. Let's stand.